Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I mean, you know that the kingdom of God belongs to Jesus. Amen? I'll say that one more time. I'll say that the kingdom of God belongs to the Lord. Amen? And I pray, church, that each and every single day that we take from what we're learning. Amen. How many of you, when you were in school, had to remember stuff? Amen. Why? Because the teacher was going to give you a test. Teacher was going to give you a quiz. They were going to see if what you had been taught is something that you've learned and you can now apply, right? It was important that you learn 2 + 2 = 4, right? It was important that you learn proper grammar and proper English and proper punctuation, and there's a lot of things that school taught us that are valuable to us today. And church, I pray that we are taking action from what we're learning. Let me say that again. I pray that we are taking action from what we are learning. Because God is not looking for really intelligent believers. Say that one more time. It's okay if you grow in knowledge of who God is, what God has done, and things like that. But it's useless if you don't apply it. Amen. It's useless to know the number 911 if you won't check yourself into the ER. It's useless to learn each and every week. And you know what? I think I've preached, I don't know, probably on like 1,000 Wednesdays in my lifetime. At least it feels like that. Maybe somebody could do the math. 52 weeks times 20 years, you know. And I think maybe I've missed, you know, 5 Wednesdays in that span of time. But I know I've taught a lot, and I know that you've listened a lot. But at the end of the day, I pray that we are taking from what we are hearing. Amen? See, the Lord isn't looking for intelligent believers. He's looking for believers who are intentional in their response to the Word of God. We're intentional in our response to what the Word is teaching us. This means that we take action. I want to read this verse to you, and hopefully this will help just give us a nice nudge and a nice reminder of why we are here in the first place. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Amen. He says, do what it says. Verse 23, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Verse 25, he said, "But whoever looks," what? "Intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Amen. And this is important. This is really important because we've been talking this is the third week, but we've been talking about the expansion of God's kingdom. You see, it expands and it grows and it multiplies if those who exist within it are doing what God has commissioned us to do. Amen. But if we just relax and we get to the place to where we're just hearing it, but we're not really doing it, we're not really applying it, we're not really living it, then I can tell you, church, then we're being of no use to the Lord. That's maybe a tough statement, but that's just the truth. We're being really of no use to God because, I don't know about you, but when you plant a seed into the ground, what happens? It grows. Something happens. Every year around this time, I have a big oak tree. Oh, well, it's getting big, I guess. But I have an oak tree in my front yard. It's been there for 6 years, so it's a 6-year-old tree because we moved into our house in November of 2018. So it's this 6-year-old oak tree. And when it was first planted, it was no thicker than my wrist. It was just this skinny little tree. Didn't look like much. had to be staked down on four sides so that the wind wouldn't topple it over and things like that. And then over time, this tree, because I have sprinklers in my front yard, gets watered almost every day. And as it got watered almost every single day, you saw that the trunk began to grow. The branches began to grow. Every year, I prune the tree at least once. I trim off the ones that are growing kind of like weird, you know, they're kind of sticking out funny, and I kind of round off my tree. I make it look nice. And if you look at my neighbor's trees, they're also the same age. Mine looks fuller. It looks bigger. It looks like it's doing well. Now, I don't think I have any, you know, secrets, you know, or anything special that I'm doing that they're not doing. But the difference is I believe that my tree is getting taken care of. The things that it knows to do, it's doing, right? It's producing fruit as it should. And me, being the vine dresser in this case, I prune that tree, and guess what? It looks good. But every year around this time, there's acorns on that tree that begin to fall. I didn't even know this, but I learned. But, you know, trees can be male and female. I didn't know that. I have the one that drops the acorns. So I have these acorns, and they start falling into my yard. Well, you know, I'll cut my grass every, you know, 2 weeks or so. And every now and again, some of those acorns, they just fall and they kind of get buried in the grass. And, you know, when I mow, you know, maybe they just go further and further. I think it was last year for the first time I discovered one day I hadn't cut my grass in like too long. And that's me confessing my sin before you, church. Normally I'm really on top of it. But I noticed something. I noticed that all around the base of my tree were little shoots, little sprouts of more oak tree. I said, oh, that's cool. I thought of like plucking them out and selling them on Facebook because I've seen people do that. But I saw these little tiny, I mean, they were like thin like this. They look like this. They were just kind of growing out, and they were like little teeny tiny baby oaks. And then, of course, I went over them with my mower, and now they no longer exist. But the seed always has the ability to produce the fruit. You're given the seed every single week. Now, whether or not we water the seed, we prune the seed, we take care of the seed, we allow the seed to take effect in the soil of our hearts, is up to us. We harden our heart, and guess what? It will have no effect. Read Matthew 13. And I'm encouraging you, church. I'm even urging you. Some would even say I'm begging you to take what we learn and apply it. Pastor tells us every week, invite somebody to church. Don't see any new invitees. Pastor tells us every week, every Sunday, minister to somebody, share the gospel, pray for somebody, tell somebody about Jesus. And maybe we're still silent. Church, take what we are learning and put it into practice. Amen? In today's church, there are many listeners who've fallen into deception because they become few doers. The deception is the fact is that you don't do what it says. You hear it, goes in one ear and out the other, like they say. But my prayer is that you and I would be intentional with the word. We would go out of our way to talk to somebody about Jesus. We would go out of our way to stand in the face of great opposition and remember the words of Christ and what we've learned and go and do likewise. Amen? That's incredibly, incredibly important. So tonight I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew 6. How many of you brought your Bible to the house of the Lord tonight? Amen? Praise God. So let's open the word to Matthew 6. And we're going to begin at verse 25 tonight. This is, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body or about what you will wear. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He said, are you not much more valuable than they? He said, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He goes on to say, and why do you worry about clothes? He goes, see how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or they do not spin. He said, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. He said, and if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? He says, you of little faith. He said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? He said, for the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, and all these things will be given to you as well. He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And he says, and each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's pray for the word tonight. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for your people. I thank you, Father, as we open your holy scriptures, God, that you would speak in a beautiful way. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would minister to our hearts tonight. I pray, God, that hearts are listening, God. Hearts are receptive and ready, Father, to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. So the order of which the kingdom of God flows and the order of which it operates, church, is not like the world. Amen? It doesn't operate, you know, like the world does. The world worries. The world gets frantic. The world panics. The world goes berserk. You know, the world labors. The world tirelessly fights to gain for themselves their own provision. And God's kingdom, it operates in a completely different manner. Years ago when I was a youth pastor, I had ministered this series, and maybe I'll bring it back one of these days, but I basically talked about the upside down ways of God. The way God works is contrary to the way the world works. We labor, we spin, we do all these things like the scripture is telling us right now. We worry about things, and God's like, it's the complete opposite for God. How many of you think God is worried right now in heaven? Absolutely not. How many think God is like, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to get the sun to rise tomorrow? No, absolutely not. God's not like, man, you know, that flower that's on Duke's porch, I need to make it blossom, but I don't know how. Like, God doesn't think about that. God isn't concerned with that. And the Lord is trying to elevate our faith to a place to where we understand and we elevate our way into understanding how God's kingdom works in the first place. And the first way that it works is by not putting it secondary, but putting it primary. Amen. He said, the pagans run after these things. They worry about this. They worry about that. They try to do for themselves. He says, but you, he says, you seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Last time I checked, you know, the disciples, Luke was a physician, others were fishermen, another was a tax collector. They had different occupations at one point in time, right, when Jesus called them. But as Jesus called them each individually, we see that in Scripture, they left their nets. The Bible says, you know, they left their nets at once and they followed him. What's interesting about that is it's like, did they quit their job? I don't know. Seems like that. Seems like they just left everything. It wasn't a partial leaving stuff like, hold on, let me call my boss and put in my 2 weeks notice. Or hold on, let me get approval from HR, you know, to see if I can go and do what Jesus is wanting me to do. No, none of that happened. The Bible says that they left their nets at once and they followed Jesus. They immediately prioritized the Lord. They immediately prioritized the King. They immediately prioritized his will over their own. They said, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to be on his coattail. I'm going to be so close to him. I'm going to do everything that it is that he's asking me to do. Because they recognized that he was Lord. If we truly recognize Jesus as Lord, following what he is asking us to do should be easy. But dare I say, a lot of times we call him Lord of our life, but he's only partial. There's some people that don't give. There's some people that don't serve. They think everybody else is supposed to do that. They think it's somebody else's responsibility. They think there's other people that won't preach the gospel. There's people that won't tell somebody else about Jesus because they think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's somebody else's job. But listen, if you truly want to call him Lord, then he has access over all of it. That means your mouth belongs to him, your body belongs to him, your life belongs to him, your finances belong to him, your time belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Amen. It's not, well, I got a few minutes on a Wednesday night for the Lord. I got a little bit of time for Jesus. It's time, church, that we understand the way God wants us to live and operate. I think we could all agree, church, that at times maybe we've fallen into the flows of the world's worries. I know a lot of people were worried the last couple days because of obviously the big election and the things that were at stake in our country. A lot of people probably didn't even sleep last night. Some of y'all, I know y'all stayed up. Don't act like you didn't. It was Super Bowl for some of y'all. But I think that a lot of people can fall into the traps of falling into the pattern of the world, to worry the way the world does and not have peace. You know, I told my wife, it was funny, I was checking in on all that, on the election and things like that, because it's important. But guess what? I fell asleep at like 9:15. I was out like a baby, man. It was awesome. And I heard somebody say this, that you don't have any, what was it? You don't have any authority over any storm that you cannot sleep through. Remember Jesus, how he was in the boat? And the disciples are like, it's raining, there's a storm, we're going to die, Jesus. And he's like in the stern of the boat, asleep. He's not concerned. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm holier than thou or anything like that, but guess what? I trust in God. I trust in God. I have my nails still. I didn't bite them off in nervousness. I didn't pull out my hair like some people have done or things like that, but I trust in the Lord. The last several years, church, haven't exactly been the most comfortable, easy, or affordable for a lot of people. And I get why people can be concerned. I get why people sometimes can be worried and all these things. But the message that Jesus is emphasizing is, what will worry do about it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's certainly not going to add life to your situation. In fact, it will rob you of the years of life. So he goes on to mention the birds and the flowers and the grass and how they're provided for. But he asks us, where is our faith? Where is our faith? And then the instruction comes. In the midst of all of that, he said, seek first my kingdom. He tells us like a father tells their children, son, daughter, don't be worried about all that stuff. Don't be worried about what's going to happen next. Don't be worried about that. He says, where's your faith? Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. And the promise to follow is this, is that what? All these things will be added to us. I thank God that even though we've been living in some pretty terrible times, I've not missed a meal. Amen. Even though the bank account's a little bit thinner, still have clothes on my back. Amen. Even though things have been rough the last couple of years, guess what? Still had gas in the car, still able to go to work, still able to worship Jesus, still able to bow down and thank God every single day. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. But what hinders the Lord adding to us is seeking God's kingdom as secondary to our own needs. I'll say that again. What hinders him adding to us is seeking God's kingdom as secondary to our own needs. You know, there's a lot of people that can't get to church on time, but they'll never be late to work. That always blows my mind. It really does. Not because I'm a pastor. I don't like to be late anywhere. My wife and my kids can tell you. I am like the guy that's always early. I have this thing about being late. And it frustrates me when people are late. It really does. It's like a slap in the face. If we all say we're getting here at a certain time, and some dude comes strolling in like, doo-doo-doo, you know, 5 hours later, that frustrates me. Because I'm an on-time type of individual. But I find it odd that, like I said, some people can't get to church on time to gather under the name of Jesus, to worship him, to be here, to be an encouragement to their brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn from the word of God, to get fed on a daily basis. But work? Oh, they're there 10 minutes early. They'll shine the boss's shoes. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Some people won't fulfill their promises to God, whether that's in giving or service to the Lord, but the house payment's always on time. Some people are quicker to argue or to be vocal about things in this world than they are sharing the gospel and letting their life release his kingdom. And it's no secret why there's struggles and why there's worries and there's frustrations, because if we flow in the patterns of this world, then we're not living by faith, we're living by sight. People who live for the King of Kings should not be on brand with the world. Amen. Open the word. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 2 and verse 14. He goes on to say, the Apostle Paul is speaking, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Verse 16, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. He said, and who is equal to such a task? Verse 17, unlike so many, he said, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. He said, on the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those who are sent from God. So I want to break this down just for a minute. Paul pictured believers as captives of a Roman general returning in victory from war. So something that happened during that time is in that era, the generals, after they had taken an area captive, after they had taken, you know, like a city or, you know, a region captive, what they would do is they would parade the conquered enemy through the streets while burning incense in celebration of the victory. So they'd go around and, like, how many of you have ever, you know, watched the Super Bowl, right? Usually after the Super Bowl, you know, a couple days later, they have a big parade in the city of the team that won it. And so there's, you know, like, it's like a big festival, right? Like, it's like the Macy's parade, like a New Year's Day parade. And the whole city goes out to celebrate the team because the team won, right? And this is the picture, if you could picture that in your head. It's like a Roman general returning in victory from war. And so this made the procession a combination of sight, sound, and smell, all of which proclaimed the victory of the commander. So then Paul writes, he says that God parades believers, you and I, he parades Christians in this way, except that the spreading fragrance is not incense, but the smell is what? The knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God. What does that mean? Paul gets more specific. Believers, you and I are the aroma of Christ in this world, church. How many of you have ever, like, pulled up to your house and you can, like, smell mom cooking something up in the kitchen? Like, there's been times where, like, I'm outside, I'm mowing the yard, like, in the evening, and it's like, you know, I can literally, you know, be in my yard, and I'm like, you know. Did you like that? That was my impression. But, like, I'll smell it. Like, I can smell something. I'm like, dude, what? Somebody's cooking something. You know, my wife is doing something in the kitchen. You know, I can smell the rice or the tacos or the chicken or something that's being made, and it smells good, right? So I can't wait to finish the yard and get inside. But in that moment, it's like this present thing. I know that there's something happening there. I know that there's a cook in the kitchen, if you will. And so, like I said, this smell is the knowledge of God. That when you and I encounter people in this world, when you and I walk by, when you and I are present in the room, when you and I are there at a situation, people know by your presence, people know by the Spirit on your life, they know that you've been with God. I'm serious. It's like, you know, DJ and I went to lunch at a taqueria today. One of the things about going to the taqueria is, what are you going to smell like when you walk out? Onions. It's not my breath. It's not my I wear deodorant and cologne. But when you walk out of a taqueria and you go, and I am an onion devourer. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love onion. And so my taco has to have the onion and the cilantro and the grilled onion. So it's a double onion portion for me. But when I walk out of that place, I can imagine I do not smell very pleasant. I don't smell, yeah, DJ, thank you. He's like, yeah. You too, you were there. You smell like where you go and you smell like who you've been with. Amen. Amen. I know this is going the wrong direction. Hold on, let me reel you back in. Christians, I'll say this, are the aroma of Jesus in the world. Amen. Christians are the aroma of Christ in the world. And so in a very real sense, believers make Christ present on earth because he is in us. Amen. Everywhere we go, they symbolically, and I say symbolically, give off that smell of the Savior to both believers and unbelievers alike. So it's an aroma that is received differently depending on one's eternal status. But I'll say this, if you look like and you talk like and you smell like the world, you cannot possibly offer them a hope that's not of this world. Amen. If you're still living in the ways of this world, the thinking, the worrying, the doing, the saying, the habits, all of this stuff, then my friends, you will be of very little use to God. Very little use to the Lord. But if the fragrance that's upon your life, if it reeks of heaven's Son, if it reeks of Jesus, then both believers and unbelievers alike will take notice. Amen. They'll take notice. I have some friends that are just, I look up to them because I know that they just have an incredible relationship with God. And I know that maybe some of them feel the same way about me, but you know, when I'm around them, it's just, I know they sat with Jesus. They always have something encouraging to say. They always have some instruction. They always have something that you know, they can just see about their life that they've been with the Lord. And guess what? Our life is supposed to be just like that. But even though you have the fragrance of the knowledge of God upon your life, listen carefully. Take notice. This does not mean that you'll always be accepted or welcomed. Amen. They did choose Barabbas over Jesus. They did run Jesus out of town after town after miracles and signs and wonders had been released, after the kingdom was released wherever he went. They still tried to kill him since birth and all these different things. But listen, church, at least they'll know that you've sat with Jesus, that you've communed with God, and that you're living like heaven's ambassador and not like the world. In the book of Acts, we find that Peter and John, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were, you know, this was, you know, a few moments after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they were ministering to thousands of people. And because there was this great ruckus, there was just this big scene, right? Like the Holy Spirit, there's people getting saved. There's people receiving the Lord. There's people being touched by God. There's miracles that are happening all around their midst. They were under trial and they were taken before the Sanhedrin. And so as they're taken before the Sanhedrin, they began, you know, to question Peter and John. They begin to question them and line them up and just start firing away all these questions. And they begin to defend themselves. And in Acts 4 and 9, we see that Peter is defending himself, and he says this. He said, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness that was shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, he said, then know this. He says, you and all the people of Israel, he says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So there's a miracle in this man's life. He was crippled. He was lame from birth. He's now healed. And they have an explanation to give. And so what do they do in their explanation? They're like, all right, if you want to know how this happened, I'm going to tell you how this happened. First and foremost, you crucified Jesus. But it was because of the crucified Jesus, who is now resurrected, that God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The very one. Now, this is a short moment of time. So this had happened within a short period of time. And so they remember what happened. They remember who they gave in exchange for Jesus. They understood the timeline of things, and they get to this place and they see that. And Peter says this. He said, you know, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And a few verses later, the Sanhedrin admitted as such. In verse 13, they said this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with who? With Jesus. There was an aroma on their life. There was a noticeable witness to the Sanhedrin, who weren't in favor of Jesus. Amen? They were putting Jesus on trial. They were putting his disciples on trial. They're trying to kill them. They're trying to silence the message of the gospel. They oppose what Peter and John were doing. This is why they're behind bars. This is why they're before trial. But even they, church, were astonished. Even they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, church, our lifespan after salvation should cause those who oppose us to recognize that we have been with Jesus. Over the course of your life, you know, it's not just that you started going to church. I remember when I first got saved, you know, it was like, oh, now you go to church. That was the assumption that people began to make about my life. Oh, well, you're just a church boy. You're a religious guy now. I'm not into religion. No. And after the Holy Spirit was able to work in my life and cause transformation, and that seed that was in there began to manifest and grow, and the fruit of the Spirit was evident in my life, then all of a sudden people could notice and they understood that I wasn't just a churchgoer or I wasn't just a religious guy, but I had been with Jesus. But can I tell you, if we are just as angry as the world, if we fight just like the world does, if we accuse just like the world does, if we slander just like the world does, then all they can suppose is the light is on, but nobody's home. The light is on, but nobody's home. In other words, they say they're Christians, but the sight and smell aren't the same as Jesus. Interesting thought. I want to shift gears just for a second and look at the passage of Scripture that Jesus shares as a parable in Matthew 13. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew 13 and verse 31. He says this. He told them then another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Notice he didn't say seeds. He said seed. One. Singular, right? He says, which a man took and he planted in his field. He said, though it is the smallest of all seeds, he said, yet when it grows, it is the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and they perch in its branches. Now, I want us to take this personal tonight. if you will. And I want us to just embrace what I'm about to say next. I know, church, that when we think of the kingdom, when we think of God's kingdom, we think of a vast amount of people, right? We think of this grand, you know, entity or place, if you will. But I want us to go back and look from this perspective as one. I'll say that again, as one. Take it personally. Make it personal, because it was one seed that he mentions. So this parable, it begins with this unexpected comparison. From the viewpoint of ancient Israel, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to this tiny little mustard seed. Now, back in those days, Israelites of that time, they would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about and what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven, because most of them, it was common for them to have this plant. It was common for them to know exactly what it was. You know, they were all, you know, agricultural people of the day. They didn't have McDonald's like you and I. They had to grow their own food. Amen? So they understood that it was promised in Scripture and that it would be glorious. They knew what Jesus meant when he said those words. So Jesus finishes the comparison, right? He finishes summing up what this is and explaining that glory is exactly how the process will end. That tiny mustard seed, it grows into the largest of all the garden plants. And so though the tree sometimes resembles a bush, it can also grow up to 8 to 12 feet high. So it starts as this tiny little grain of sand, and then it ends up at this, you know, 12-foot, you know, tree or so. And Jesus, he's using this to depict, something about his kingdom. He's using this as a window for us to understand the way his kingdom works and what his kingdom looks like. He says the kingdom of God, it starts very small, but then it grows enormous in size. He says in the context of the garden and the plants of that era, this was the role that the mustard seed played, a notably tiny beginning with a notably massive result. The spiritual side of things, Jesus is teaching this. He's teaching that the kingdom will not appear in full glory out of nothing, but it will begin small in the hearts of Jesus' disciples, and it will grow from there as more and more people come to faith in Christ. So eventually, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that he will return and establish his glorious kingdom on earth, and it'll be populated by all those who swore allegiance to this king. What's interesting about this story is it reminded me of another passage of scripture where Jesus is speaking in John 12, and he says this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it what? It produces many seeds." Can I remind you tonight that the singular act of Jesus dying in place of humanity's sin birthed many more dying to self to see humanity come to salvation? It started with one. It began with one. One man's death, church. One man's death became the springboard or the single seed necessary to start the expansion of God's kingdom in the earth. Amen? All it took was one. All that was necessary was one. And let me remind you tonight, church, that his plans haven't changed. This is why I keep coming back to this message, to remind us that Jesus' plan has not changed. Let the seed of his life, his death, his resurrection result in your life being like another branch in the growth of this mustard plant, which is God's kingdom. Amen? Our life needs to be as such. Let the communion that you've had with Jesus result in the world seeing that you've sat with him. Amen? Let the seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness result in a great fragrance that points the world to our returning King. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this. Paul speaking, he said, "In all my prayers for all of you," he said, "I always pray with joy." He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He said, "Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to remind us all tonight, church, and encourage you that you are a part of something that's way bigger than you. Amen. And though sometimes walking in relationship with Jesus can feel like a lonely path, like a lonely road, like a tough battle at times, I want to remind you that what God is doing in your heart is just another example of his powerful kingdom at work. That he's transforming your life each and every day. He's doing something in you that is far bigger than you could ever realize. And your life matters to the Lord. I'll say that one more time. Your life matters to the Lord greatly. Because one of the most beautiful things about our life is that God has penned down this unique individual plan for you and I. Something that no one else could live out. Something that no one else could copy or redo. But only you, only I can live this out before the Lord. And it's important for us to never lose sight of this, church, and never let the enemy minimize the impact that you can have for his kingdom. Because a lot of times I think that sometimes we get into our own heart and mind and say, well, Pastor Duke, I'm just one person. How could God use me? You know, the disciples, Jesus poured into just 12 men day in and day out for 3.5 years. And at times he spoke to thousands. At times he was amongst large crowds of people. But the carriers of the Holy Spirit and the ministry that Jesus set into motion and his kingdom advancing in this earth began with 12 guys. One guy fell and was replaced. And to think, church, that 12 guys, if you had told them, hey guys, all right, listen up. Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, all you guys, listen up. I really need you to do something for me. There's going to be people like 2,000 years later that need to hear what I'm telling you right now. How many of you, hold on, let me just pick on us for a second. How many of you, when somebody is telling you and giving you instructions, say, oh, hold on, let me take out my phone and I'm going to write it down? Or how many of you are like, yeah, I got it? I know there's some of those, yeah, I got it people in here. They're like, hey, listen, this is what I need you to do. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah. 5 minutes later, what'd you want me to do? I'm a coach, and I've been coaching for a couple of years now, and it's fun. But I'll literally stand in front of all my kids, and I'm like, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. I need you to run this way. I need you to cut that way. You pass the ball there. You do this, da-da-da. I'm giving clear, concise instructions. Everybody understand? Yes. All right, here we go. Where are you going? I told you to line up over here. You, what are you doing over there? Get over here. Right away. It's like instant. And it's funny because, like, you know, this is why the instruction's important, church. You know, this is why I started with what I started with tonight, so that we could understand that what we listen, what we're grasping, what the word is teaching us, church, it should become part of our life. Because if you're careless with what is being taught, guess what? I wasn't careless praying over this message. I wasn't careless in just saying, hey, you know what, I'm just going to turn open to any page and just shoot something from the cuff. So I pray that we're not careless. But listen, Jesus is talking to 12 guys and he's like, guess what? You're going to have a really important message that I need you to share. I can imagine that right then and there, they're like, oh man, let me find a rock and a chisel. Like, I need to chisel this thing down. I need to find, a pen. You know, I need to find something. I need to know what it is that he told me. I need to know what it is that he gave me to do. Because I don't recognize him just as a teacher. I don't recognize him just as a friend that he was to us. I don't recognize him just as the carpenter, you know, the son of Mary and Joseph. I don't just recognize him from the place that he was born. I recognize him as Lord. I recognize him as God, as Savior. I know that he's risen and I know that he resurrected from the dead. So this life message that they were given to preach and to teach to all creation, church, it was not something that they took lightly. It was not something that they were just like, you know what? I think I may do it this day, but I won't do it the next day. No, my friends, they gave their life for the message. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we must give our life once again for the message. We must surrender everything and lay it all down. Seek first his kingdom and say, God, I lay it all down so that someone else can know about you, Jesus. I want to get to know you so closely, Lord, in my walk with you. I want to fellowship with you so closely, God, that people, when they pass by, they'll know that I've been with Jesus. I want to walk in a room, God, and they'll know, Lord, that there's an aroma, there's a fragrance upon my life that reeks of heaven. I want them to see you, Jesus. I want them to know that you are in my heart and in my life. And if we truly think that, if we truly believe that, church, then know this. The enemy has no authority over what God can do in your life. You can be used massively, greatly, to the fullest potential in God if you would surrender it all to him. I say, Lord, I'll leave everything to follow you. See, Jesus' church did not go through all of his suffering so we could go to church. I'll say that again. He did not go through all the suffering that he did so we could just come to church and just come to a building and just exist here. But he did what he did to atone for sin. Amen? He did what he did to make it possible for you and I, who were sinners, who were lost, who were broken, who were hurt, who were destined for hell. He made it a place, church. He made it and he put it upon his life and upon his back. He said, listen, I am going to make a way for them so that they can know you, Lord. And he did it so, church, he made it possible to raise up a new breed, a new generation, a new people that would become world changers. Those who could maintain the standard that he set in love, in purity, and in power. You see, Jesus' death and our acknowledgement of it should not be taken for granted and should not be taken in vain, my friends. We have to take it seriously. Something that Pastor Thomas shared on Sunday that really stuck with me was he shared that quote. He said, do it again, Lord. Do it again. And I want us to just pray that over our life as well. See, I believe that's what we need to take away from this evening, and that is that we need to take and make his kingdom call personal once again. We need to make it personal once again, where it's about you and I serving the King of Kings. It's about you and I saying, God, what is it that you want to do in my life, Lord? I make myself ready for you. I make myself available for you, God. I make myself abandoned to your will, God, abandoned to your ways, Lord. Whatever it is that you want to do, God, I'm here.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.